Hello, saints. Good to be back with you again. Let's go to the Lord. Father, in the name that's above every name, the name of Jesus, I praise you and I glorify you, Father, for your excellent word that you've given us, this standard that we walk by. And I thank you for it, Father. I thank you, Lord, that you've told us in here about the bride. You've told us about the man-child. And you've given David some revelations in both the man child and the bride. And Father, I ask that you be with me today as we go over some things about the man child and the bride that will refresh people's memory. And I thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Well, that's actually what I want to talk about today is the man child and the bride briefly, just to remind you what the teaching was on that. I call it the revelation of the bride and the man child. Started out in Exodus chapter 11 and verses 4 through 7. And Moses said, "Thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sits upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that's behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts or cattle. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more." Well, we know that Egypt represents the world and the firstborn. And in this case, it represents the carnal man, because those who are born of the world, the firstborn is the carnal man. God has pronounced in a type and a shadow here in our day the death of the carnal man. And as you know, there's probably more death going on around us right now in the world than there has been in my history. It's nothing compared to what's coming down the road, folks. Going to be some great devastation of people here shortly. Well, this type and shadow was leading up to a Passover over in chapter 12. And it's pretty interesting that a Passover happened before they went into the wilderness. You know, we're coming out of the world and we're going into the wilderness. And then we're going into the promised land, glory to God. And also, after the Passover, there was a 7-day feast of unleavened bread. And then they left Egypt. That 7-day feast of unleavened bread, which he told them if he found any leaven in their houses in that 7 days, they were going to be cut off from among the people of God. And this 7 days represents the tribulation period. So there's a Passover before the tribulation period. And I believe that this Passover has to do with the judgments that we're seeing right now. There's a lot of judgments that are coming upon the world, in order that they can build this one world order. So we're having a Passover here at the beginning of the 7 days. Now, let's look at the other parable. They were at the end of their time in Egypt, and they were leaving. And at the end of that time in Egypt, there was a Passover. So you see, we're looking at two different parables here. Now we're seeing that there was a Passover at the beginning, and now there's one at the end. At this Passover at the end, we know there's going to be a world war. There's going to be a disease. There's going to be famines. There's going to be all kinds of bad things going on at that particular time. But God's going to protect his people once again. And of course, we who know and have eaten the whole lamb know that we do have a Passover lamb, and that the old man has got to die. The old man of Egypt has got to die. This old flesh man has got to go, folks. Not one that is not born from above is going to make it. And that includes your old man too. You contracted with God through your baptism, and you believed with him that your old man is dead and he's crucified. He don't live anymore, because he's been your whole problem, your whole life, and mine too. So we praise God that we've got a new man now. We're a new creation. A new man born from above, and the old man is dead, glory to God. And God pronounced death upon the firstborn of Egypt, and the firstborn of Egypt is the flesh, the old man with that sin nature. And he goes on to say in verse 7, Exodus 11 and 7, but against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue against man or beast, that you may know how that the Lord doth make a distinction between the Egyptians and Israel. Well, amen to that. He does make a distinction. There's a distinction between that old man and the new man. And the old man in us has got to die. And the old man in the world has to die. There ain't no eternal life for that old man, you know. In Exodus 12 and 12, it says, for I will go through the land of Egypt in that night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Well, amen. God's going to do it, folks. He's done it at the beginning of this 7-year tribulation. He's done it. And he's going to take people out. Now, the things we're seeing right now is going to cause the world to try to pull together frantically and try to make it through what they see is coming, including the economy. How many of you know the economy is being destroyed every day right now? Well, some of you might be saying, well, what about the powers that be? They're a force. Well, yeah, of course they are. I don't care about them. All they are just vessels of dishonor. They don't have any authority or sovereignty that God has. So you really don't have to worry about them. And that puts peace in my heart, praise God. Now let's look at verse 29, Exodus 12 and 29. And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne unto the firstborn of the captain that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. In every house, there was at least one dead. Well, our body is the house, and the firstborn of the house has to die. In our house, there will be at least one dead, spiritual man or natural man. 1 Corinthians 15:46. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward, that which is spiritual. Well, what's born first is the natural man. He's always the carnal man because of the fall. First, it's the carnal man, then it's the spiritual man. And he says in Exodus 13 and 2, sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever open the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and beast. It is mine. Well, sanctified, that means to make holy. This represents the spiritual man who is sanctified. He cursed the carnal man. He blessed the spiritual man. And then, of course, we got 1 Corinthians 15 explains first the natural, then the spiritual. Now, Exodus 13 and 3 says this, and Moses said unto the people, remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of the hand the Lord, for by strength of the hand of the Lord brought you out of this place. There shall no leavened bread be eaten. This day, well, what's this day? Well, it's the day that he cursed the firstborn of Egypt, and he blessed the firstborn of Israel. This happened the day they came out from Egypt. Was it a physical coming out of Egypt? No, it wasn't, because on that day they didn't leave Egypt. What it was a spiritual coming out of Egypt. And of course, when we come to the Lord and we repent and we receive that born again spirit, that's the beginning of our spiritual man. And it's also the very same day the curse comes upon the old man. And then we come into agreement with it. We get baptized for the death of the old man and the resurrection life of the new man, glory to God. That's the fullness of it. That's what we believe, and we pray for it. God understands better than us at this particular point in time. That is the time we come out of Egypt and are born again of the Spirit. He understands better than us that this old man is our mortal enemy. And if he has his way, we will go straight to hell. You can't live the life of a carnal man and go to heaven. There's a lot of Christians, so-called Christians, that are in the Lord for many years and still don't get that revelation that God wants to crucify that old man. He's your mortal enemy. And if he has your way, or his way, you're going to die. You'll die worse than a physical death. You'll die a spiritual death and eternal death. And we, by the grace of God, have been getting this revelation and this understanding that we are supposed to cooperate with God in the crucifixion of the old man, that we might live forever. Because if you don't lose your life, you won't gain your life. And in the parable, it's real clear. And if you go to Christian churches, you'd never know it. But in the parable, it's very clear that God wants the death of that old man. That's his mortal enemy. And our mortal enemies also. Take an axe to that mortal enemy of yours. Exodus 13:3 again. This day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord has brought you out of this place. Of course, it isn't by us using him or Jesus. It was by the strength of his hand that he made Pharaoh turn loose. There shall no leavened bread be eaten. Well, amen to that. We've got to stay away from the leaven of the Pharisees, don't we? And the leaven of the Sadducees and the leaven of Herod. We've got to stay away from what defeats and destroys the whole purpose of God. God's got a plan here, folks, and the man is always trying to set it aside, always, because man desires to keep his old life. But God's telling us, no, you can't do that. Exodus 13:4, this day came ye out in the month Abib, and it shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, which ye swear unto thy fathers to give thee, a land flowing with milk and honey, that thou shalt keep this service in this month. 7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread. That's the warning that for those 7 days, or that 70th week of Daniel, we have to partake of only the word of God. We can't add to it, and we can't take away from it. We can't add our leaven to it to make it more palatable. We got to take it with the bitter herb, just like we've been told. Yeah, it's bitter on the flesh, and the 7th day shall be a feast unto the Lord. And you better believe that it's going to be an awesome day, glory to God. The 7th day, the unleavened bread shall be eaten throughout the 7 days. And there shall no leavened bread be seen, neither shall there be leaven seen with thee in all of thy borders. And thou shalt tell thy son in that day, it is because of that the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. And it shall be for a sign for thee upon thy hand as a memorial between thine eyes, or thy eyes. This is about, folks, about finding the word on your hand and forehead. That's the sign of the beast in Revelation, on the hand and the forehead. You either have the mark of the Savior or the mark of the beast. There ain't no middle ground. There ain't no fence straddling. A mind full of the word of God or a mind full of the world. So part of this is unleavened bread in the mind and on the back of the hand, being transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that's part of this Passover we talked about. This is part of this curse and blessing. It's the new man coming for us, that new creation. He is made. He is being formed out of the word of God. And that word of God has to become flesh in us, just like it did in Jesus. We're going to walk like Jesus, folks, if you're just tune your mind and your body and all forces of you to the word of God. Exodus 13 and 13. And every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck, and all the firstborn of man among thy sons shalt thou redeem. Well, that's pretty interesting there. That is one long, run-on sentence. Well, I wonder what he's trying to say. He's saying, either redeem the ass with the lamb or break his neck. And he puts a big and in there. And all the firstborn of man among thy sons shalt thou redeem. You know, a lot of people think of an ass or a donkey as a very lowly, stupid creature. But he's putting it all in one sentence here with man. And I think the Lord is trying to help us understand something here. Because we are very lowly, stupid creature unless we're born again. In fact, man has no preeminence above the beasts, according to what Solomon told us. And I know there are people who say that man is such a higher creation than the beast, but not if he's not born again. He isn't. He's just another beast that follows after his instincts and fleshly desires. And we're going to see in the days to come the total depravity of man. Look, we're seeing it right now. It's how wicked men can be. And we're seeing a lot of it right now. We're seeing things we hadn't seen before. Depraved thinking, depraved leadership, and their ability to want to wipe out humanity. You know, man that comes into authority that's not born again is probably the most dangerous thing there is out there, because animals don't do what these men do. That's why it has to die. Exodus 13 and 14. And it shall be when thy son asks thee in time to come, saying, what is this that thou shalt say unto him? By strength of hand the Lord brought us out from Egypt, from the house of bondage. Yes, from being in bondage to the old man he had brought us out. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh would hardly let us go, that the Lord slew all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beasts. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all that opens the womb, being males, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. Well, what is this sacrifice of the firstborn of the land of Egypt? And if you'll notice, he says, therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all that opens the womb, being male, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. Well, when he's talking about sacrificing, he's talking about sacrificing that old man. The Lord is sacrificing the old man in order to redeem his firstborn, his son, his spiritual man in us. And the one who has eternal life, the one who will have eternal life with the Father in heaven, but he's going to do a fleshly sacrifice of that old man in order to bring it to fruition. And thou shall be for a sign upon thy, it goes on and says, it shall be for a sign upon thy hand and for frontness between thy eyes, for strength of hand, and the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt. Praise be to God. Then Exodus 32 and 1 says, and when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we know not what is become of him. And Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters. Bring them unto me. And all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Verse 7. And the Lord said unto Moses, get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereunto and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I've seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Moses interceded, but God's wrath hadn't been totally pacified. Exodus 32 and 25, and when Moses saw that the people were broken loose, for Aaron had let them loose for a derision among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, whoso is on the Lord's side, let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, put ye every man his sword upon his thigh, go to and fro from gate to gate throughout the camp, slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. And Moses said, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord. Yea, every man against his son and against his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, you have sinned a great sin. Now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure I shall make atonement for your sin. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Now go, lead the people unto the place of which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. And the Lord smote the people because they made the calf which Aaron made. And whoso was on the Lord's side, and it was the sons of Levi that were in disagreement about that golden calf, the true ministers of the Lord were in a disagreement with this golden calf situation. And they were willing to put to death the old man, that is those who had fallen into corruption with the sword, the word of God. Listen, if you are a true minister of God, and you see your brethren worshiping the golden calf, which a lot of them are, they don't know the real faith of the Lord, and they don't know the real Lord. That's sad, because they do have a new birth experience in their spirit, and their soul belongs to know God, but they're in bondage. And we who do know the Lord are able, somewhat with the sword of the word, to put to death that enemy of theirs and to set them free. And it's only through death that we find life. Now, I know this looks pretty gruesome here in chapter 32 about slaughtering all these people. But he that keepeth back his sword from blood is cursed, the Bible says. There's people out there who need to know and to understand that you have to do it gracefully. You have to do it gracefully, or you won't do anything but fail. And God will give us grace to be able to speak to people and to come against their flesh with the sword of the word to set them free. But God has some faithful people here. When the golden calf was being worshipped, he had some faithful people. That was the Levites. Now God said back in Exodus 10:19-4, you have seen what I did unto the Egyptians and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you up unto myself. Don't that sound a lot like the eagle's wing that the woman went into the wilderness on in the book of Revelation 12? Well, that's a good type of shadow. That refers to Exodus chapter 19:5, which says, now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be mine own possession from among all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Well, everybody wasn't manifesting this at that time, were they? There is a condition here. If you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you're going to be my possession. Right now. Now remember that, my possession. Those who obey his voice and keep his covenant, they are the ones that are going to be his possession among all the people. And they would be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. So let's think about that a minute. These Levites were definitely doing that. They were obeying God's voice. They were keeping his covenant. And they had to suffer too, because they were bringing the sword against their own brethren here. They had to suffer to do this. And they were definitely God's kingdom of priests. He said, they would be mine. So we need to remember that. Go to Numbers chapter 3 and verse 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, and I behold, I have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel, instead of all the firstborn that opens the womb among the children of Israel, and the Levites shall be mine. For all the firstborn are mine. And on the day that I smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I hallowed unto me all the firstborn in Israel. Well, we know that's true. When you were firstborn again in your spirit, that's the day the old man was crucified and the new man was given life. On the day, he says. So this is a clear parable about that. And both man and beast, mine they shall be. I am the Lord. Well, what's he saying here? What he's saying is they're mine. There's something special to him over and above the children of Israel who worship the golden calf. You reckon he did this because these people didn't worship the golden calf, that they were against it? Well, I expect that has something to do with it. But when the Lord talks about a group of people, and groups of people are quite often spoken of in the feminine form that are his, I think he's talking about the bride. The bride is taken from among the 12 tribes. So, now, in this case, it is Levi, but you know, sometimes it is the Philadelphia church that represents the bride. Sometimes it's Judah that represents the bride. So God uses different times and different parables to represent his bride, his people, that are choosing to follow the real Lord. They've got the word of God for frontlets between their eyes and on the back of their hand. They've got the renewed mind of the Spirit that works with the Spirit and not the works of the flesh. They choose not to worship another God, another Jesus, a convenient Jesus. Praise be to God. Turn with me now. Let's go to Numbers chapter 8, verse 14. Thus shalt thou separate the Levites from among the children of Israel, and the Levites shall be mine. So you see, there's a separation here of the Levites from among the children of Israel. And of course, the bride is separated from the rest of Israel because she was the most beautiful. She was represented by her holiness, her righteousness, and her love for God in running after the Lord, as in Song of Solomon. She has that ambition to be close to God, an ambition to know more about God and to know what pleases God and to love him. You can't love him unless you keep his commandments according to what Jesus said. So that person who really loves the Lord is that person who is separated from apostate Israel, and they are chosen to be his bride. Numbers 8 and chapter 8 and verse 14 says, thus shalt thou separate the Levites from among the children of Israel, and the Levites shall be mine. And after that shall the Levites go in and do the service of the tent of meetings, and thou shalt cleanse them and offer them for a wave offering. You know what a wave offering is? It's when they take the sheaf and they wave it up towards God, and then they bring it back down. That means given to God, but received back. You know, the Levites were given to God, but they were among men to do God's work. Given to God, but received back. Numbers 8 and 16, for they are wholly given unto me from among the children of Israel, instead of all that opens the womb, even the firstborn of all the children of Israel, have I taken them unto me. So they represented the same thing as the firstborn. They represent the spiritual man. And you could say they represent those who have manifested the spiritual man. You know, when we were first born again, as they call it, it is actually only a portion of being born again. You're actually born again in your spirit only. But through your obedience, are you begotten again in your soul, according to the Apostle Peter. Then if you have been faithful, you will be begotten again in a body, and then that's a new body. So God is in the process of creating sons of God that have nothing to do with the old man who is passing away. And they have everything to do with that totally new man, new spirit, new soul, and a new body. What he's saying is that instead of the firstborn, he chose the Levites because they have been found faithful to be the priests of his. And what does a priest do? Priests offer sacrifice. And what was sacrificed? Well, that old man was sacrificed. The Lord said he sacrificed the old man. So the faithful priest is the one who faithfully executes the office of a priest and sacrifices the flesh. The firstborn is just the first parable. And now he's telling you, okay, now we're starting a new parable here. And actually, the Levite is the firstborn, and they are mine. He wants you to see all the good, wonderful things about the firstborn, but at the same time, he wants you to apply that to the Levites. So instead of all that openeth the womb, he takes the Levites. Numbers 8 and verse 16. For they are wholly given unto me from among the children of Israel, instead of all that opens the womb, even the firstborn of all the children of Israel, have I taken them unto me. Folks, it's happening right now. God is drawing a people unto himself from among the children of Israel. And they have been separated from the children of Israel because they have been pleasing unto God and they have not worshipped the golden calf or another Jesus. And because they're faithful enough to use the sword against the old man, the flesh, and they don't mind persecution, because they're using that sword against their brethren to help them understand what's wrong and what's right. Numbers chapter 8 and verse 17 says, for all the firstborn among the children of Israel are mine, both man and beast. And on the day that I smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified them for myself. And I have taken the Levites instead of all the firstborn among the children of Israel. And I have given the Levites as a gift to Aaron. Aaron, as you know, is the high priest, and he's a type and a shadow of our Jesus. And now the Lord has given the Levites to Jesus. And so the Lord says the Levites had been given unto him, but now he's given them to Jesus and to his sons, the sons of God being manifested in whom Jesus lived, known as the man-child. So now he's saying that the Levites, in type and shadow, are being given unto the man-child and to his sons from among the children of Israel to do the service of the children of Israel in the tent of meeting. So that's going to be the ones that are the true ministers of God. Who is that? The man-child and the bride. They're going to be the true, and they belong to the Lord. He said, they are mine. They are sanctified. They are separated from among the children of Israel to be his bride. But they're going to minister to the children of Israel in the tent of meeting and to make atonement for the children of Israel. There ain't going to be no plagues among the children of Israel. When the children of Israel come nigh unto the sanctuary, they come nigh to the sanctuary, they're protected. Psalm 91, remember that one? Well, amen. We want all the children of Israel to be able to draw nigh unto God in that sanctuary. But it's the Levites' responsibility to sanctify the people of God so that they might draw near unto God. You see, this is the same story we've looked at in the scriptures concerning the man-child raising up the bride and the bride raising up the church in order to bring them into the presence of the Lord. In Psalm 45 and Song of Solomon, the bride raises up her little sister in order to come into the presence of the Lord. It's going to take the same thing. It's going to take sanctification. And it's going to take a turning away from the golden calf. It's going to take submission to those people the Lord has raised up to bring us to that place. And real soon, you're going to see the man-child raised up, and the bride's going to be the first one to begin to come into maturity. And because of her position with God and her pull with the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, she's going to intercede just like in the book of Esther for the people of God, and God will hear. Glory to God. That's good news, folks. He's hearing the bride's prayers. She's going to intercede, and the king is going to hear and grant her request. Well, why is it that God will hear her prayers and not the rest of the people of God? Because they've been following the golden calf, and he's not that favorable unto them. He's basically said they have to die in the wilderness, didn't he? Now we know that's true in at least one parable. They need to die in the wilderness. Otherwise, they ain't going to live unto God. And if you look at these parables in the flesh, they look pretty gruesome. But actually, they're making a very good type in something that we should be very joyous about. The Levites taking up the sword, putting to death their brethren, is very needed and it's very necessary. And it's kind of like Jesus teaching his disciples to wash one another's feet. Another parable of sanctifying the walk of the brethren. We ought always to determine to be useful to God in this regard. You know what? Pretty soon we're going to know who those entities are, and it's going to be a wonderful thing. God's got a good plan for his people. Let's find out what the bride is. The Bible tells us in these verses in Revelation 21 and 9.
And there came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls, who were laden with the seven last plagues, and he spake with me, saying, come hither,
I will show thee the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. That's the bride, Jerusalem. Now we also find it in verse 2. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. Now we've already learned about how Jerusalem is being born from above. Remember, it's first spirit, then soul, then body, in the body of the bride. The bride, of course, is God's holy people. But if you'll notice, the bride is Jerusalem. That's not the 12 tribes outside of Jerusalem. It is Jerusalem. Now, there's also a leader over that end time spiritual Jerusalem about which we just read. Let's look at Jeremiah 30 and 9. But they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. And some of you out there right now, well, that happened back in the time when Jesus came to Nazareth, Jerusalem. Well, it sure did. Jesus was the son of David, and he came to sit upon David's throne, and it's spoken of here, Acts 2:29. Brethren, I may say unto you freely of the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us unto this day. Being therefore a prophet, knowing that God has sworn an oath to him and that of the fruit of his loins, he would set one upon his throne. And he foreseeing this spake of the resurrection of the Christ. David was a prophet, and he referred to the throne of David that one who was born from his loins would sit upon. Well, let's think about that for a moment. David passed on his lineage, obviously in the natural way. And the Bible says in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 that the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. Well, a woman in that case was Mary. And in the end time, it's the woman of Revelation 12. The seed of the woman was Christ. Jesus was the Son of Man, and he was the Son of God. He was the Son of Man in that he was born of the seed of David, according to the flesh, who was declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit. And in John chapter 3 and verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Jesus' flesh came through Mary, and she was of the lineage of David. God can do it because the Bible says he would, that it would be the seed of the woman who would crush the serpent's head. Now inside the body of the Son of David was the Son of God. Jesus said that he was Son of Man and Son of God. The spiritual man on the inside was the Son of God dwelling in a body of the Son of David. That's a spiritual type for our day, because this is what God said he was going to do again in the end time. He's raising up a Son of David. And if Jesus was the Son of David in his day, then we would have had to raise up seed through generations to our day in order to have another Son of God called the man-child in whom he could live. So when David raised up seed originally, it was according to the flesh, because those were the letter people of God. Everything they did was in the letter, in the flesh. But they represented a spiritual people of God in the New Testament. Well, we know that Jesus didn't have any children according to the flesh. So when Jesus began to raise up seed, how'd he do it? By the word of God. That seed, what he sowed, literally the sperm was the word of God, sown into our hearts to bring his fruit, the fruit of Christ. And since we know that there's always going to be a Son of David sitting upon his throne, then Jesus was raising up seed. That is a spiritual seed of David. That's real interesting. The man child that we're talking about is a spiritual seed of David in whom Jesus lives. Because we're speaking of the manifestation of sonship, where Christ is manifested in his people. Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory, glory to God. Now, remember what John the Baptist said when he saw the disciples following Jesus. John chapter 3 and verse 29, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. Jesus, the man-child there, was the groom, and the bride was those disciples who were following him. Praise God. Now, let me show you the relationship between the bride and the man-child. First of all, we found that the bride was Jerusalem, and we found that the man-child was David. David sits upon his throne in Jerusalem. Therefore, he's part of the bride. He's a member of the body of the bride. He's actually the head of the body of the bride on earth because he's in Jerusalem, as the head of Jerusalem, which represents the bride. And now we see the relationship between the man-child and the bride. The head of the bride is the man-child. Christ, who was the man-child, is the head of the church. And we know that the church is the larger body of all Israel, but the bride was Jerusalem. And that's why the Bible says, arise ye and let us go up to Zion unto the Lord our God. It represents a place of holiness, of separation from the world, above the world. It's holy, it's beautiful. And we see the relationship with David as the man-child with the bride. And we can say that the bride sits on the throne. The Bible speaks about both David and the bride is caught up to the throne. Though we're not talking about a casting away to heaven, as I'll explain later. Jesus, chapter 3, verse 17, at that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord and all the nations. And the nations, of course, is Gentiles. shall be gathered unto it to the name of the Lord. So the throne and Jerusalem represent the name. And that's the nature, character, and authority. That's what the word name means, of the Lord. And it goes on and says, to Jerusalem neither shall they walk any more after the stubbornness of their evil heart. Now we notice that there was a throne in Jerusalem for the man-child, but also there was a throne in Jerusalem for the bride. Actually, we have a fulfillment of the marriage feast. In the marriage feast during the last 7 days before they went to the groom's home, the bride and groom sat on the throne. Now, how's the Lord going to sit with the bride for 7 days before going to the groom's home? Well, let me share that with you a little bit later down the line. But first, let's study Jeremiah a little bit deeper. Now, we see in Jeremiah 33 from verse 14 on down that the branch comes forth. When Jeremiah 23, 4 and 5 speaks about the new leadership that God was going to raise up, the new shepherds, the righteous shepherds, he calls them the branch in verses 5. And from there on down, he says the same thing that he says in chapter 33. So this corporate body of shepherds is the branch, which is the man-child. Jeremiah 33 and 15, in those days and at that time will I cause a branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. And in those days shall Judah be saved and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby she, well, in the original, that's what it says. Some translators were afraid to translate it that way, since they knew that David was a he, and the branch was a he. But it says it's a she because it's a body of people. She shall be called the Lord our righteousness. It's a corporate name, the Lord our righteousness. Notice in verse 17, for thus saith the Lord, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel. Uh-oh. Now let me say that for thousands of years now, there hadn't been a David sitting upon the throne. When Jesus came there, there was no David sitting upon the throne. Well, what Israel is God talking about when he promises that they will never want a king to sit upon the throne? He has to be talking about after the new covenant when everything changed. We found out that there was a nation of Israel after the new covenant. It had started when the old nation of Israel was destroyed about the time of the end of the book of Acts. That nation was gone. Now let's read again in verse 17. For thus saith the Lord, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel. That has to be the New Testament house of Israel. And let me show you why. Verse 18. Neither shall the priests, the Levites, want a man before me to offer burnt offerings and to burn meal offerings and to do sacrifice continually. And, of course, we are priests unto the Lord, aren't we? We offer burnt offerings. We present our bodies as a living sacrifice to God as we go through the fiery trials where the old man is burned up. That's the wood, the hay, and the stubble of that old man. We have a continual burnt offering, whereas natural Israel doesn't have a continual burnt offering. However, the continual burnt offering is going to be taken away from those who fall away from the Lord in the days to come. 2 Thessalonians 2 and 3 says that. So we need to watch out for that, right? Then verse 19. And the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah, saying, thus saith the Lord, if you could break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night, so that there shall not be day and night in their season. That's the same thing he said a couple of chapters ago, and it was after the new covenant started. He said that if day and night stopped, there wouldn't be a nation of Israel. Well, day and night hadn't stopped either, had it? There's been a nation of Israel since the time of Jesus. But that nation of Israel didn't start in 1948. It's the nation of all Israel, Romans 11. Now, he says the same thing about his King David here, verse 21. Then may also my covenant be broken with David my servant, that he shall not have a son to reign upon his throne, and with the Levites, the priests, my ministers. Well, there has been night and day consecutively all through the New Testament. And when Jesus came, there was a son of David to rule on the throne. There has been a son of David ruling on the throne of God ever since. Our Lord Jesus said that once again he was going to raise up a David in the end time as a man child, and that he was going to come as a man child born to a woman in John 16. Now in Revelation 12, we see that promised David ministry being raised up, and we see that man child born to a woman, that's the church, to lead the woman into the wilderness. Verse 22, as the host of heaven cannot be numbered, neither the sand of the sea measured, so will I multiply the seed of David, my servant. Now, this all has to have happened in the New Testament, because there's no fulfillment in the Old Testament of God's promise that there would always be a David on the throne. So this has to have happened in Jesus' day, as he sat upon the throne, ruled over spiritual born-again Israel. He came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and they followed him. John the Baptist looked at him and said, there's the bride, there's the bridegroom. That's in John 3:29. And the bridegroom was the man child. Now, if you'll notice that in this new Israel, they're going to hear the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, Jeremiah 33:11. Well, where is the voice of the bridegroom going to be heard? Out of the man child. Remember what Paul said in Romans 11:26, that he was going to send the deliverer out of Zion, and this was going to happen when the last of the Gentiles were being brought into the kingdom, and the remnant of the Jews was being restored to the same olive tree kingdom. Folks, we're in those days right now. Who is this deliverer? Well, David delivered Israel from the bondage to the Philistines and to the enemies round about. Now, let's keep on reading verse 22. As the host of heaven cannot be numbered, neither the sand of the sea measures, so will I multiply the seed of David, my servant, and the Levites that master unto me. He's going to multiply the seed of David. That is the corporate body of David, which is the branch that we see. It's the corporate body of the seed of David in verse 15. And those are the shepherds whom God said that he was going to raise up. In other words, Jesus has ruled upon the throne of David. But who was David? He was a physical man in whom the Lord lived. Who was Jesus? Jesus was the Son of Man, the Son of David, in whom the Spirit of the Son of God lived. Well, what is this David that he's multiplying in these days? Well, once again, he's talking about the physical man in whom Jesus lives. Well, who is it that lives in him? That's the bridegroom. Jesus. That's Jesus as the man child. He was the bridegroom. John 3:29, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. Well, what type was Jesus fulfilling here? Well, notice that the bride and the bridegroom are seen on the earth. And in our day, the truth is that the bride and the bridegroom are on the earth. Jesus said that he is going to come as a baby born to a woman, John 16:21. He's coming once again in the seed of David. And this time it's not sown a natural seed, it's sown a spiritual seed, because that's how Jesus carried on his lineage, by the word of God. In other words, this is going to be a corporate body. Some people in whom the word of God lives. And if the word of God lives in them, then Jesus lives in them, right? They are the man-child in whom lives the bridegroom. And how is it that the bride and the groom are going to sit on their throne, which is spiritual? New Testament, Jerusalem, for the last 7 days before going to the groom's home. Excuse me. The 7 days are the 7 years of the tribulation. They are the 70th week of Daniel, Daniel 9:27. The marriage feast lasts for those 7 days, and the groom is going to be feasting with the bride for those 7 days. Once again, the bride's not all of the 12 tribes, nor all of the 7 women, the 7 churches of Revelation. The bride is represented by only Jerusalem. And David was the head of Jerusalem. So that makes David the head of the bride. In fact, David was the head over all of the 12 tribes representing all the church. And we read in Esther, Song of Solomon, in Psalm 45, that the bride was the chosen among all the fair virgins. She is a chosen part of the larger church, and David is the head. He's the head of the bride, like Christ is the head of the bride on earth and the head of the larger church company. So once again, the Lord is going to rule in an earthly head and over his earthly body. He's going to multiply the seed of David in these end times. He speaks about it again in verse 25 about the covenant of day and night. If it stops, then God ain't going to do this. But since we still have day and night, then he is going to do it, right? Let's go on and read it in Jeremiah 33 and 26. Then will I also cast away the seed of Jacob and of David my servant, so that I will not take of his seed to be rulers over the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For I will cause their captivity to return and will have mercy on them. In the time when Joseph was the man-child, that's 2 years into the 7 years of famine, Israel came out of the promised land and into Egypt. That's where Joseph revealed himself to them. He revealed himself to the remnant of Israel who came into Egypt, and he told them that there were yet 5 years left of this 7 year famine. That lets us know that during the tribulation, a remnant of Israel is going to come back and again join in with spiritual Israel in the olive tree. This is already starting, and it's going to start happening in the second year of the tribulation. Now remember, Joseph had a dream where all of his brothers and his dad were jealous. Then he told his brothers about the dream, that he had about the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowing down unto him. He also told them his dream about the sheaves standing all around in a circle, and all the 11 sheaves bowed down to his sheaf. What happened? They got jealous and angry. Even his father said, does that mean you're going to rule over us? Well, turned out Joseph was right, wasn't he? Joseph became their head. God had spoken to him that he was going to be a ruler over the house during this 7 years of famine. It's going to happen again, folks. Ain't nobody going to be able to take credit for it, because it's Christ in you that is the hope of glory. The seed of David, the flesh, it don't get any credit for what Jesus Christ on the inside does. And that's true of all of us. Folks, this is a wondrous thing that's about to happen. So get in the Word of God and study to show yourselves approved unto Christ. God bless you. I'm out of time. I'll see you again next time, God willing.